are forgiven, which means you are my child. Now go and sin no more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, I have goosebumps. It's crazy.
You really do have goosebumps.
Oh, yeah.
Welcome to the Redemption Recap, reminding you of what is happening here at Redemption. Here is today's episode. Hey, friends. My name is Jordan. I'm the host of the Redemption Recap, a podcast reminding you what is happening here at Redemption Church. I'm really excited. Today we have James and we also have Danae in the studio. Hey guys.
We're back again.
Yeah. This is your dream team here.
It really is. I enjoy your guys' conversations. I will say I did have a good time talking with Steven and Kayla too. So obviously you two know this, but the last couple of days I have been kind of under the weather.
Yeah.
And haven't been feeling the greatest. I unfortunately missed the marriage event, which I was really looking forward to. I know we had a lot of really good speakers like Mike coming in to talk about marriage stuff. And I know that's probably really vague, but I watched a couple of the things online and I got some things that I took away from it. But I'd love to ask you guys, what was kind of your big takeaway from the marriage event on Saturday?
Hmm. Go for it, Danae.
Well, since I am married, James. Mm-hmm. No, I think it was great. It was a great morning. I think just spending it with Danny, obviously, and, you know, just hearing the reiteration, you know, obviously my canopy started off with what is biblical marriage and really just having him dig into that and how really our marriages are meant to glorify God. And it's a reflection of, you know, Christ sacrificial love for us, and then like we as, you know, the church and how we submit to that, right? So I thought that was really great just to have that reminder, and that, you know what, marriage is not always easy, but it ultimately you work through all of that, and out of all of the things you work through and as you grow together, it becomes like just a beautiful thing. And I think the world needs more just examples of what does a godly marriage look like? It's not perfect, but guess what? We stick it out. We work on it together. And just it's about glorifying God, right? Yeah. So I loved that. And then moving into like Mike Edwards, and he spent, you know, it was a little bit more practical, but I think him wiping away the delusion of marriage is not about you. It's not about finding the one. It's not about you maintaining your independence, but really just, you know, giving some practical ways that, we can just walk out like what a godly marriage, you know, is. And I loved at the end when Mike Edwards showed the picture of like his family. And
yeah, that was pretty cool.
I was like, oh, like, you know, like, I think that's what we all pray for. And, and you know, we want a family that loves and honors the Lord. And it's fun. It's a lot of work, but it's so fun.
Danae, obviously you are married. And so James, you are not. So it's, I'm very interested to see the comparisons between the two of you. James, what are the takeaways that you got from this?
So it was fun for me because I got to lead worship and then I got to just sit in the back and kind of observe everything, which I enjoyed doing. And I would say, like, as a single person, the content was a really good foundation as to what you should be striving towards or how you should be constructing your own life. And so I would say, like, I think it's really good content for anyone. And I think that similar to what Danae said, what stood out to me most was probably when Mike Edwards is walking through just the delusion side of what, you know, culture has a big influence on what relationships should look like and what marriages should be. And so kind of stripping that back, going back to what God's word originally says about marriage and why it exists, I think was just really refreshing. And I really liked how he did kind of walk through this idea of, you know, there are some people out there who are longing for the one. And then there are some people kind of on the opposite of culture where it's like, be independent, you do you, it doesn't really matter. And everything's about you and what you want to achieve. Don't let anyone else kind of bring you down. And I think you do see in young people today, they do fall in either of those camps. And it can be really damaging because either you're, you know, constantly on the lookout and like you're just like, I'll date anybody who gives me attention, or you're on the opposite where you're like, I'm not interested whatsoever, even though that is something that can glorify God and show his creation, his intention. So to me, I just thought that really resonated with me. And I would just, I would encourage anyone to, you know, go back and listen. We are, they're going to be on the Clear Truth YouTube page. You can also go to cleartruth.media. We'll link it on our YouTube page as well. So really, single, married, whatever, go back through and take a listen, because the content is really valuable.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. One thing that I really took away from, honestly, and this is going to sound like maybe a little bit on a surface level, but I missed out on so much. I watched online, and obviously, you know, I was sick. I wasn't fully like 100% there, wasn't fully taking notes, paying attention, but that's what online services kind of can feel like at times. So, hey, if you are listening into this and you are like, you want to be plugged in and you are going to church online, that's not a thing. Like, you need to be plugged in somewhere. So I challenge you to get off the couch and on Sunday go to a church.
Yeah.
Get plugged in, get to know people, get to be a part of a body.
Yeah.
Even if it's not us, we would love for you to be, I'd love for it to be us, but even if it's not us, just get plugged in somewhere.
Yeah.
It really does help shape you as an individual, as a Christian, as your marriage, as we've talked about a little bit already. I mean, it really does matter.
Yeah.
So agreed. That's my big takeaway from everything.
I second that.
Well, and I think even Stephen wrapped it up by saying, hey, if you're not in community, if you're married, and even if your marriage is like, hey, we got this, we're good, you still need to be in community, yeah, right? Because you need other people in your life, right? That can help disciple or speak in either encouragement or correction or whatever that looks like, right? And
right.
I just think we all need to be in community. It's not just married couples, right?
Yeah.
But he did talk about that at the end. So yeah. I think it is very
word.
Important.
Word. Danae speaks truth.
Amen. Well, hey, so we have been in, I'm going to switch gears on everybody. We have been in a sermon series called He Saves Us.
Mm-hmm.
If you're listening currently for the first time, it's the sermon series that we are going through, and we are combating the narrative of He gets us.
Mm-hmm.
It's yes, Jesus, He does get us, but there's more to what He does. He saves us. He doesn't want us to stay where we were.
Right.
He wants us to move forward in our walk with Him and our lives, and He wants more for us.
Yeah.
So we are combating that with He saves us. And this, I find it funny how everything fell into place for this particular message, because it's the Jesus and the woman caught, and that's how it's worded on our YouTube channel. If you don't know what that is, it's the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
So let's dig into the scriptures. I believe it is John 8, 1-11, and let's read this together so we can make sure that we are all on the same page with the story.
Yeah.
Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought into Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have something to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted Himself up and saw none but the woman, He said to her, Woman, where are those, thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
It's funny, because as you were reading this, the part that really stood out to me, in your particular translation, Jesus bent down as if He wasn't hearing what they were saying. It's almost like, psh, whatever.
Yeah, that stood out to me too.
Yeah.
I was like, hmm.
So that's, I don't know, that's just... It kind of reminds me of like, Jesus, I'm tired of hearing you guys just scoff about this. I'm just gonna go on the ground and color for
color. I love
draw,
that.
Sorry.
Me too. Me too.
So, but hey, what are your guys' takeaway from that? That's the first thing I thought of, or the first thing that stood out to me in this. What stood out to you guys?
Well, I think it's interesting how you often see stories with Jesus where either the Pharisees or the scribes or whoever are trying to find some way to trick him or trap him or whatever. Mm-hmm. A couple of weeks ago, it was when, you know, the men lowered the mm-hmm. paralytic into the house, and then Jesus like literally read their minds and was like, hey, why are you thinking that? Because mm-hmm. they're trying to trap him or trying to accuse him of something. And I just think it's interesting, like story after story in Jesus' encounters, you kind of have this crowd, or as we've kind of worded it on Sundays, like this mob mentality of mm-hmm. these people who are trying to find something to pin on him. And yet in every scenario, you know, he's like ready to deal with it. And I find that interesting because in a scenario like this, when I put myself in his shoes and there's this woman in front of me, his ability to focus on the individual mm-hmm. just amazes me every time. Because if I had been in that scenario, I probably would have been way more concerned with making sure it didn't look like I was the bad guy to everybody rather mm-hmm. than like seeing the one person. Yeah. So I think that's what stands out to me most is mm-hmm. every time we read these stories, there is always this mob, there's always this crowd, there's always these parties kind of setting themselves up in the story. And Jesus is able to be like cool as a cucumber every time mm-hmm. and is always focused on the individual. I don't know. It amazes me.
Yeah, it's really, it really is interesting to just think about that. Like, am I this cool in a situation? Yeah. Do I have the ability to go, how am I going to address this mm-hmm. in a moment, you know?
Yep.
It's just very interesting. Yep. How does he keep his cool?
I know. So much to learn.
I think I went down that same path. When I read this story, it is amazing to me that it is about the one, right? Mm-hmm. Like kind of what you said, like no matter the crowd, whether it's a crowd of people that are wanting to hear him preach or if it's the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus knows the one that is ready to hear the gospel, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it's just a great reminder because I think sometimes it can be very daunting, right? Because we're called to go out and win the lost, and that should be part of our like desire daily. And sometimes it can be daunting, like, where is it? And sometimes it's just that one that just crosses your path. And being able to like pause and focus and say like, hey, I think Christ just sets a great example here. Like she was so ready for grace and mercy. Do you know what I mean? And mm-hmm. those people come into our lives and across our path. And are we ready to focus on that one? And do we have the eyes to see them? Yeah. Right. Like, I think that is such a cool thing about this story.
I do too.
I find it interesting because that's not immediately where my mind went. Like the lady was caught in an act. Mm-hmm. And I mean, even the word, it says that it was a trap set for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So like she was brought in her lowest moment. Mm-hmm. And I don't even think, when I think of the word brought, I don't think as like, it was like a willingness. Like it was like, you're coming with us mentality. And in that moment, after all the grace was shown, because Jesus basically said, if you are without sin, then throw the first stone.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But the way that you worded it is so interesting because that's not my first thought. Mm-hmm. She was caught in sin, was now publicly in display of it. Mm-hmm. And obviously you're going to feel shame with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the way that you said with that, that grace that covered her in that moment, I never would have put that connection together.
No, that's interesting that you said that though, because I didn't think about it in the light of like she was almost used as an experiment
mm-hmm.
in some regards. Mm-hmm. And then you think about that and you think about like the Pharisees who are supposed to be these religious leaders. And then it's like, I know that they already get a lot of flack, but like you're like, dang, like they did that in this moment. Like when she was at her lowest, they didn't show her any kind of mercy whatsoever. They just wanted mm-hmm. to use her for their own gain, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. which then they're no better than the sinners, what I mean? Yeah. So yeah, I've never thought about it in that light. That's really interesting, like that she was just kind of thrown into the mix.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The second part that really stood out to me in this scripture is the part where Jesus says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. And I find this interesting because I've seen this happen a couple times in Christian circles where Christians will use this language, you know, if you've not sinned, then don't throw the first stone, mm-hmm. almost as a tactic to combat their own sin. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, if you can't throw the first stone if you haven't sinned.
Right.
And they use that as a tactic of mm-hmm. getting you to stop judging me in this moment. Mm-hmm. What do you say to those individuals that use that tactic of don't throw the first stone, don't throw the first piece of judgment at me first. What do you say to that?
Well, I think in this story, because if you don't hear that, if you don't hear, you know, that line about throwing the stone, you hear judge not lest ye be judged. That's another common one, right? But I think it's important that we have to look at the totality of any phrase we want to pluck out of scripture, right? So in this story, Jesus doesn't tell her that what she did was okay. Like, and I think that that is, yeah, we're all sinners. And there is something in that when you approach somebody or when you're talking to somebody, there it should be, hopefully if I'm doing one-on-one conversations with someone, it should be I'm in relationship with them and it comes from a place of love. It's not coming from a place of judgment. It is not is not coming because I want death, right? Like stoning. It's because I want them to live more freely and more fully, right? And so I think it really is about a heart posture. And I think when you're talking to people that don't ever want to discuss sin or anything that is negative, that that is not the reality. And I think then it's just like going through, like if somebody said that, I would say, hey, let's go back and read this story and say like, hey, like, look at this. Yeah. Where are your accusers? He does say that. And he says, yeah, no one's condemning you. It's not because she was sinless. It's because we all have our own sin, right? So when we're approaching people on the topic of sin, it comes from a place of humility and equal footing at the foot of the cross, right? So
I agree. And that's exactly where my mind went first too, is it's essentially just cherry picking scriptures to use for your own gain or advantage, right? You can use it as a cop out for yourself and that like, well, don't judge me in my sin. You can also use it as a cop out to not have to address people when they're in sin as a believer. Either way, you know, you referenced that judge not lest you be judged verse, and that we'll be judged according to the measure we judge others, right? And that is true. But at the same time, when you continue to read on, it says remove the plank from your own eye and then approach your brother. Like that's the totality of that of that scripture passage. And so there is, like, as believers, we are called to hold each other accountable. We are called to call out sin in one another. When you're going through the right channels, right? And so I think that you're spot on when you say, like, people want to cherry pick because then they can remain comfortable and stay in the comfortability of their sins. But if we are actually, if we are actually striving to be true believers that are operating how we were told to operate, then there has to be, we have to be comfortable with letting other people in to see our sins. And then we also have to be comfortable holding people to the standard of God's word. I think sometimes where Christians can get this wrong is the fact that we are really quick to judge non-believers in those same standards, but that is not actually what we're called to do. We are called to speak truth to them, right? And sometimes the truth will hurt. Like, don't get me wrong, the Bible is still hard to accept as a non-believer, but we're not called to be in judgment of non-believers. We're supposed to look at that and be like, these people do not know the truth, and so how can we best approach them with truth, right? So I think things can get flipped in a lot of these areas when it comes to judgment. But, you know, to those who are believers, you have to be comfortable letting people speak into you, and you have to get comfortable speaking into others, because that's what we're called to do. We're representatives of Christ. And so if you are living in a way that does not represent who he is, like, that's not okay too. So, and we see Jesus handle this really well in this scenario where he realizes, like, he extends grace and love and forgiveness, but he also isn't afraid to call her out and say, what you did is wrong. Now from here, go and do this no more.
Yeah, it's so good.
It's the balance of truth and grace.
Interested in furthering your education, but you don't know where to start? Revere Bible College is here to help. Birthed at a redemption church, Revere's goal is to rebuild culture by reclaiming education. Learn more at reverebiblecollege.com. Well, hey, James, while we were in our commercial break, you and I were chatting a little bit about scripture and how the relevancy of that into our previous question, which was the casting of the stones. You brought up one that I thought it would make a great conversation for this, and even maybe even just wrap up the question about casting stones. Would you mind sharing that with us?
Yeah, of course. Well, Stephen had shared it yesterday, and it's in James 2. I think it's verses 10 and 11. Just that idea that you know, if you're guilty of breaking just one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Mm-hmm. And I think that something that's at the heart of this story and this idea of he who is without sin cast the first stone is this underlying reminder of grace and this reminder that, you know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's a humbling in this story as well in that I think that you can sometimes get into this flow or you're going through the motions of church and you're checking all the boxes. Like I am reading my Bible every day or I am spending time in prayer. I go to church. I participate. I serve. I'm in fellowship with Christians. I think sometimes we can get to this point where we almost become numb to our own sins and we can kind of, you know, well, I'm doing all the right things.
Checklist Christianity.
Exactly. You know, all my actions are good, but where is your heart in the matter? And I think all of us need to be reminded of how bad we actually are. And this story, Jesus just puts them in their place so quickly. And I think when you read it, you should almost put yourself in the camp of the Pharisees and the scribes because it's the same for us. Like if you're without sin, then throw the first stone. None of us can do that. Like none of us can do that. And so it does, it ties back into everything we were talking about in regards to remove the plank from your own eye. Like you can't call someone out for a sin if you're currently living in that sin. So you do have to remove that first. You have to walk through repentance. Danae brought up a good point of like the sanctification cycle that like we are continuously being sanctified and worked upon. Like from the moment we receive Christ, we are sealed in our salvation, but you're continuously being changed and sanctified and things are being chiseled out of your life. And so there almost has to be this softening of the heart at all seasons and all times in life. That when you approach anyone caught in sin, you have to go back to the fact that you are also a sinner first and then see them through that lens.
That's so good.
Makes me think of Psalms. Like how many times in Psalms does David say, search me and know me? Search me and know me. Like that is his prayer to the Lord. Like, know me if there's anything, you know, inward that I need to, you know, get rid of, like sanctify me, purify me, right? Like it's kind of that heart posture. And I love that in the Bible it talks about David being a man after God's own heart. Right?
Well, and every time I hear that, it just makes me realize that our perception of faith and seeking after God is so different from his because you can look at David's life and you can see all the ways he struggled and all the ways he messed up, but God called him a man after his own heart. And like that will always, I don't know, amaze me, blow my mind. I don't fully understand it, that like in the midst of our sins and actions that like God can still look at us, forgive us, see us repent, see us walk through sanctification and say of us, like, you are chasing after my heart. That's mind blowing. And he kind of does this in that moment where he's like, I don't condemn you. What you're doing is wrong. But from here on out, like, you are forgiven, which means you are my child. Now go and sin no more. Like, I have goosebumps. It's crazy.
You really do have goosebumps.
Oh, yeah.
Thanks for sharing that. That really, I feel like that's a really good way of just even putting ourselves into this perspective, because this entire story, I'm not going to lie, this is one of those stories that I don't know if I've ever been in a situation like this. So it's been hard for me to go, man, where do I fit in this story? And I know it's good for us to put ourselves in the story in the right way. And I've been struggling with this because I haven't been in that type of situation before. So it's been interesting to... What's been shared so far has been really helpful for me personally. I am going to switch gears a little bit on you because I feel like this is just, I feel like it's just so funny and it's almost an interesting, maybe just a viewpoint of Jesus in this moment. You know, in this moment, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're kind of like bulking up their chest. They're talking loud. They're trying to get, Jesus, why don't you answer this? I find it so interesting that Jesus bent down, was drawing, stood back up, said his piece, and went back down to drawing. I know there's a lot of controversy and maybe even a little bit of like stipulation. What was Jesus saying? But what do you think Jesus was doing in this moment? I know he's just bending down. He's just drawing. But there's got to be something going on in his head, in his mind, or even like what do you think he was writing? What do you think he was doing in this moment?
Well, I like a good mystery. Let me just say that. So, I've always liked this passage just because you don't know, right? Mm-hmm. One of the things I loved that Stephen talked about yesterday was maybe this was just a moment to kind of ease the mob mentality, mm-hmm. right? Like maybe this was something that it was just the way that Jesus could, you know, just remain calm or calm it down a little, bring the tone down a little. Mm-hmm. And it made me jump back to Psalm 131, right, where it talks about how we can calm and quiet our souls. Mm. And like sometimes it's funny because I think everybody focuses on what he wrote, right? Mm-hmm. And I guess where from this perspective yesterday, it gave me a new perspective, like, oh, maybe it wasn't so much what he wrote, it was the action of him taking that pause, like right. just that beat, right?
That's
and
true.
And how good is that? And how much wisdom is there in that, mm-hmm. right? Like, let's allow a moment for everybody just to think about what we're doing.
Yep.
And, you know, for me, if it were me in that moment, you know, which I think if I see myself in the story, I could be any character in the story at any one given time, yeah. right?
Yep.
But I think if that were me, you know, and I'm not, you know, Jesus, I try to be like Christ, right? But yep. if I were in that situation or somebody put me in that situation, I think for me, I would hopefully be praying in that moment.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's not going to be about what I'm writing. It's me like, Lord, give me the wisdom.
Yeah.
Help me know what I should say to, you know, either diffuse the situation or to not misstep or to honor you and glorify you. So I think for me, it was interesting to hear Stephen teach that way
yeah.
yesterday
because
it gave me a slightly different perspective. And when I was sitting there, you know, taking notes and just thinking about it, I was like, how much wisdom is there in taking a moment before we respond to
yeah.
so many things, mm-hmm. right? And just being that calm, right?
Yeah.
Praying for wisdom and
yeah.
all that.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible tells us to be slow to speak, right? Slow mm-hmm. to anger, slow to speak. Mm-hmm. And I think that is true. Like, when things are heating up, sometimes the best way to put a stop to that or to calm things down is almost doing something out of the ordinary to yeah. make people stop in their tracks, like, wait, what's happening? I don't even know what's happening now.
Yeah.
And I think it is funny the way that we kind of painted this picture of, like, taking a breath. My friend Brock, who you guys know who goes to church here, he always tells me that, like, if he's frustrated, he counts. He's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Like, kind of angry, but he counts, right? And it makes me laugh because, like, I, you know, my love language is just picking on people and being super sarcastic. So when I'm, like,
what?
giving him a hard time about something, I just hear him start counting. So in my head yesterday, I was just like, that's probably what Jesus was doing. Like, maybe that's what he was writing. He's like, 1, 2, 3. that's what you tell. If you're mad, like, count yeah. to 10. Take yeah. a deep breath and count to 10. So yeah. I don't know. You don't know what's, you know, I think you're right, Tanae, in that, like, I think there's a reason why John doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus was writing, because I don't think that's the point.
Yeah.
I think the point is, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of a hard or tough conversation, can you calm and quiet your soul?
Yeah.
Can you take a second to say, Holy Spirit, take over this moment, and yeah. like, this isn't about me or what I yeah. want to say, just help me speak truth in a calm and kind but firm way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you have to, like, take a step back from the madness in order to do that.
Yeah. That's good. I when I was reading that part, I kind of, like, I jokingly was like, he probably was, like, you know, drawing
like
an animal or something.
Yeah.
Like. But then I got to thinking too, like, Jesus is bending down and he's writing in the sand,
mm-hmm.
or he's writing in the dirt or whatever it is. And I think back to Genesis, where they were, man was created out of the dust.
Mm-hmm.
He was.
Yeah.
Riding in the dust.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I created you from this.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And not even, like, not that he was writing anything, or whether he was or he wasn't, doesn't matter.
Right.
It was that, like, man, maybe he was just thinking through, like, I created you from nothing.
Yeah.
And it was that, like, that moment for him to just kind of, mm-hmm. like, I know that this is going to happen.
Yeah.
And I also think too, when, and forgive me, I do not remember the address in scripture where it says that his voice is not in the storm, his voice is not in the earthquake, but it's in the gentle breeze.
Mm.
And forgive me, I don't remember the reference, so if I'm wrong, please tell me. But it's also that moment too where Jesus is bending down for everything to calm down so that he can hear his Father's voice in that moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? So.
Well, that's a beautiful outlook in the idea of Jesus going back to the beginning, mm-hmm. being reminded that, like, as God, he created man, knowing they would choose sin, knowing we would constantly choose everything else other than him, and then knowing, like, Jesus was God's plan to reconcile.
Yeah.
And so, like, in that moment, that is really amazing, because there's almost this micro picture of what Jesus actually came to do.
Yeah.
Like, I came to forgive sins. I came to seek the lost. I came for the one. And from dust man was created, to dust man returns. Mm-hmm. And I am what stands in between life and death.
Yep.
That's like in a scenario where things are heating up, you do have to be grounded in what was the original plan, what's the intention, and like what is the outcome of this scenario.
Yeah.
And that's what he did. He grounded himself. So that's a beautiful picture. Again, I guess it's speculation in some sorts, but it's beautiful all the same.
Yeah. Hey, if you guys have any ideas of what that might have been, like, drop a comment down below. We'd love to hear what your guys' thoughts are on this, because, you know, it's good to have conversations about these things.
Absolutely.
There's no definitive answer, but hey, there's a lot of speculation of what it could have been.
Yeah.
So drop a comment if you have any ideas, or if you want to share with us your thoughts on this.
Yeah.
I love too how Stephen, not to like go back, but
no.
I love how Stephen talked yesterday, kind of similar to like the dust, right? The creation and the purpose in it all. But I also love how it was like, you think about the finger that wrote the law on the tablets.
Yeah.
Right. And like, similar to like God creating man, like,
yeah,
God, Jesus was there when the law was written, right?
Yeah.
Like on those tablets. And for him to say, like, it's a beautiful picture of like, hey, we're not, you know, I'm come to sacrifice and to die so that you guys don't have to live under this, right? And I just think that is another way that it's a very symbolic and beautiful picture, like him drawing. And I just think of him like writing on the tablets, right? Stone tablets, and then writing here and being that picture of like, hey, I've come that like you're all going to break these.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm here.
Well, it's how John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like Jesus is the living embodiment of his word.
Yeah.
And so, how silly of the Pharisees and the scribes to try to trap Jesus in the law when Jesus is the law.
Right.
And if he, if he's not throwing a stone, then why do we ever think that we have the ability to do that?
Right.
Yeah, that's so true. It's funny though, the way that you worded that kind of reminds me of like reading this entire story. I mean, you get this like depiction, like this is going to be like a no-win situation until he says, unless you have not sinned, throw the first stone.
Yeah.
Like reading up to this, it's like you feel the intensity of it coming up until that moment.
Mm-hmm.
I know this is an overview question, but like, have you guys ever been in a situation that felt like it was going to be a no-win situation, but then as the conversation or the situation played out, like you saw how God worked out the end game of that at that moment?
Yeah, I mean, I think that like we all experience times in life due to our limited knowledge where you are facing a tough conversation or a tough diagnosis or whatever that looks like, and it feels as if there's no matter what happens, there's no win to it, right?
Yeah.
I can think of like in my own life, you know, the death of loved ones, right? On my dad's side, my grandpa passed away from cancer. My dad's sister at 40 passed away from cancer. It was rough and it was a hard time for the family. And sometimes you look at scenarios like that where you're like, this feels like a no-win situation because either, you know, this person lives and they may or may not come to know Jesus, or the family may or not come to know Jesus, or they pass away and then we all experience pain and then you might lose faith in Jesus or whatever, you know what I mean? And it can feel like a no-win situation. I think death, especially premature death, can always feel like a no-win situation, but then you take it and realize that if we let him and our heart posture's right, that God does work all things for good, you know, to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so knowing that in the back of your head, you know that even death he can use for good.
Yeah.
It's not easy and it's really hard and it feels like a no-win situation. And I think that's what resonates most with me. Also, like tough conversations, you know, where you're like, this person's going to hate me no matter what I say to them. You know, like that can be hard.
Yeah.
I think, though, that, you know, throughout scripture, throughout the gospel, you know, every time you see those but God statements where it's like, okay, everything was really bad, everything was really horrible, but God and his loving and kind mercy, right, his kindness, the whole Bible can almost be read as a no-win situation if it wasn't for the but God statements.
Yeah.
Because, like, we are hopelessly lost in sin.
Yep.
And from the beginning, we actually have no power over death or hell or the enemy,
yep,
except for the fact that God sent his son.
Yep.
But God, while we were still sinners, sent his son to die for us, right? I don't know. I hope I didn't steal any of what you were thinking, but that's just where my mind goes.
No, and that's exactly, I would say the exact same thing without going into like specific situations or details, you know, but there have been conversations that I've had to have, right? And I walked into it prayerfully thinking like, I don't know what good is going to come of this, right? And it's never easy, but I think, you know, going back to like calming and quieting, right?
Mm-hmm.
And praying for the Lord's guidance and knowing that even if it doesn't in the moment end the way you want it to, there's always that hope there, right? That good will come out of it even if we don't see the instant manifestation of that, right? Down the road, good can come out of it. Or maybe it's just that waiting period. Like I think of times, you know, in my professional life where I had to have conversations where, you know, either, you know, somebody was losing a job and I thought like, this is horrible. I don't want to have this conversation with someone. Right. And then just the way that it was done, or there's so much positive impact you can have even in those negative situations.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So I think I have been in those no win situations.
Yeah.
And sometimes it just takes time. Right.
Yeah.
Which is why it's so important for us to always, you know, seek the Lord's face in the morning, make sure that we're prepared spiritually for what we're about to encounter that day. And, you know, just I constantly am praying for God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit's words, and that anything that I say or do will give glory to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if we go with that posture, like, it's not about me, it's about how am I humbly serving the Lord and others around me.
Yep.
It makes those conversations not easy, but bearable. And then sometimes you get down the road a month or two or three and you're like, oh, it's great. I think of a situation where I had to let somebody go because of, you know, it just wasn't a good fit. And then down the road, they ended up getting this amazing job that they absolutely fell in love with. And they were like, I am so glad I would have stayed in that role and in that job and in my comfort zone. But because... you know, you basically told me that, you know, my time here was done down the road. It ended up being a very good thing for them. And they found a passion that I don't even think they realized they had when they were originally working there. And so those things do happen.
They do.
Right?
They do.
I think it's interesting. What you said right at the beginning was you take these situations prayerfully. I think that's really where the no-win situations, you have to start there.
Yeah.
I mean, if we even just think of Moses facing the Red Sea, I mean, that right there is a physical no-win situation. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't walk on water.
Yep.
I can't take the Israelites through this.
Mm-hmm.
But God can make the sea spread.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And God can take us through those moments that look like a no-win situation, no matter which way you look.
Mm-hmm.
And it being prayerfully ready and equipped for when those moments arise, I think that's really where it starts, is making sure that you have that in the back of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
I know you were about to say something.
Well, I didn't want to go too off tangent. And I think the example you gave of the Red Sea is really good, like when walls are closing in. And I was just reminded of that scripture where it says, he makes a way where there is no way.
Mm-hmm.
Because in our human understanding, sometimes there is no way.
Mm-hmm.
And even in this scenario with Jesus and this woman, the Pharisees and scribes trying to trap him, where either he's going to condone sin, and how can he condone sin if he's perfect?
Yeah.
Or, you know, he's going to be on the opposite spectrum where He is then, you know, adhering to the law to this extent that it was not intended for, right? It can feel no-win scenario. But the truth is, like, God had already made a way where the enemy was silenced. And then also this woman was experiencing the forgiveness of sin, which mm-hmm. is what the intention was. Yep. And so it's just this reminder that... I think I say this all the time, but his ways are higher than our ways. Mm-hmm. His plans are higher than our plans, and we won't always understand them. So when we come into a scenario where we say, there's no way out of this, we have to be reminded that we have to put our faith and trust in him yep. because only he can make a way where there is no way. And in those moments, as Danae said, you seek him out in prayer, and then you act according to his word, and yeah. you see what he does. It's a testing of faith.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. It's a good reminder too.
Yeah.
Hey guys, thank you so much for being a part of the Redemption Recap. It really does mean a lot to me. And I really appreciate the wisdom that you guys bring to the table anytime we have discussions like this. If you are new to the Redemption Recap, please do me a huge favor and hit the subscribe button down below so you do not miss a thing. If you are listening to this via Spotify or the Apple Podcasts, give us a 5-star review. It really does let us know how we're doing and gives us ideas on how we can improve upon the podcast itself. If you notice that James and I were wearing the same shirt, the reason is we recently, as a church, dropped new merchandise for the summer. We have This Is God's Church, and then we have one that is for the Mayflower Project, which is This Is God's Garden. Go to experienceredemption.com/shop to check out the new merch that was dropped. And lastly, thank you so much for your time. We will catch you guys on the next one.
The Redemption Recap is an extension of Redemption Church. For more information about the church, please visit experienceredemption.com. Thanks for stopping by.